So, but we'll do our best. We'll do our best to learn together. I may not be as bombastic and excited sounding as usual, but hopefully, as we get into it, I'll be a little bit more focused that way. Okay, so let's review what we've done. We've been discussing for the last few weeks appropriate ways to daven during this very difficult time, and where to daven for war, where to daven for anti-Semitism, and things like that. So we started the first week with discussing the power of Tehillim and many reasons why Tehillim are much more powerful than we perhaps understood, why they're so powerful, even though the themes may not always match exactly what we're talking about, what we're thinking of. Last week, we discussed two ways to include the goings-on of today in our tefillos. Number one, to add to tefillos in our own words, in English, which we said we could do in Shema Koleinu, we could do after Yehiyu L'Ratzon at the end, or we could do in any bracha that's appropriate for that particular thing. The question that we got to last time was, what bracha is appropriate? Where in the Shemona Esrei do we want to be davening for the success of Tzahal and for the safety of all of us now, as it were? I'm not really sure where it's more or less safe at this point. So we pointed to the bracha of Olam Hashinim. So Olam Hashinim is a go-to. That seems to be the destruction and the downfall of our enemies. We pointed out that the words Olam Hashinim, that those who are Malshin, those who say Lashon Hara, they should have no hope. Those who try to demean us and try to lie about us. And on the one hand, it is totally appropriate to put one's own meaning into those words. But we pointed out that on some level, that's not exactly the group that this bracha was written for. It wasn't written about college campus students who are saying lies. Not even about Jews, unfortunately, who are saying lies about Eretz Yisrael. But Jews who were probably part of the early Christian movement, people who were heretics, people who were trying to turn Jews into the government. The end of that bracha does refer to our enemies, the Malchut of Edom, the Malchut of Yishmael. But we pointed out, as we'll start with this week again, that it's not really in the right place in the Amida for the bracha of what's going on right now, all messianic hopes aside. So I wanted to do something. I think I did this with those of you who learned a couple of years ago together, but I wanted to go through it because it's instructional in itself. And then we'll look at a different bracha, and then we'll get to the point of today's shir, if I'm still holding out by the end of this shir. Okay, here we go. The middle brachas of Shemona Esrei. Okay, the middle brachas of Shemona Esrei. So there were originally 12 brachos, middle brachos of the Shemona Esrei. And the themes of the middle brachos were established by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Okay, you don't have this in front of you. It's going to be back here. All right, good. The themes were established by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. There is an interesting debate as to whether or not the words of the Shemona Esrei were crafted by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah itself. Many people believe that, including the Rambam. The Rambam explicitly writes that the reason why the Shemona Esrei was crafted was because people's Hebrew was weak. Hebrew was weak. People found it difficult in Hebrew to express what they wanted to say. So therefore, they wrote it. So it would seem, according to the Rambam, that actually every word of the Shemona Esrei was established by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. It's a little strange, because we know there certainly are some differences in Nusach Sfard, Nusach Sfaradi. Kind of makes you wonder how someone could have changed what the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah got 120 rabbis to actually agree about something. And then at some point, somebody decided to change that. But that is the opinion, that does seem to be the opinion of the Rambam and many. But certainly everyone agrees, the Gemara states explicitly, that the themes of the brachos. And I would argue that we don't spend enough time thinking about the themes of the individual brachos. It's very hard to think about the words. I can't focus on every word. My goal is to know what bracha I'm in. That's a pretty good thing to know. What am I basically davening for in this bracha? rather than focusing on every single word and every single thing. So those themes. So the rabbis decided to create 12 middle brachos as part of an 18 bracha text. Eventually it was lengthened, of course, to 19. We still call it today the Shmona Esrei, which is strange, but it speaks to the fact that there's something about the number 18, that even though they felt the need to put in a 19th bracha, there's something about the 18. Gemara suggests perhaps that there are 18 bones in the spine, vertebrae in the spine. I don't know any medical professionals here want to take that on. There are 18 vertebrae in the spine. And perhaps what they're saying is that this is something that literally holds us up. It literally holds us up. In fact, interestingly, there's a Mishnah that describes in Olos, talks about different bones, and Tumah talks about the fact that the spine isn't even counted amongst the other bones in the body. It's more central. And some explain that that's actually why there are those who actually feel that tefillah is not one of the 613 mitzvot. Very strange. How could that be? The Ramban, many others say there's no biblical mitzvah to pray. And many struggle. How could that be? This is one of the most central things we do. And they suggest it's like the spine. Just as the spine is not counted amongst the bones of the body, it just holds up the whole body. It's not one of the individual pratim. There are mitzvos that are individual pratim, and then there are mitzvos that are just what it means to be a Jew, what it means to have a relationship with God. So that's very possibly why they took the spine. But if you look at these 12 brachot, and if you've done this together, or I hinted at it last week, you know, you could not raise your hand too quickly. But if you notice that these individual themes, understanding, right, da'as, repentance, atonement, freedom of the individual, which we'll look at today, health, prosperity, gathering of the exiles, justice, reward for the righteous, rebuilding of Jerusalem, reestablishment of the monarchy, and acceptance of prayer. We've rarely ever, you have this on this page as well, but for the meantime, we'll work off of here. You may have really never looked at the Shmona Esrei in this kind of way. Right, we start with these three introductory brachot, where we reintroduce ourselves to God every time we daven. We close with blessings, closing blessings and thoughts, thank yous and other things. And then you have these middle brachos. So there's no way that 120 rabbis got together. According to the Jerusalem Talmud, two-thirds of them were prophets. And they just sort of, as we pointed out last week, just put a board up and everybody took a sticky note and said, what do you think we should make a bracha? And then they kind of narrowed it down and they took a hand vote. And, you know, I'd love to see the minutes of those meetings and see what didn't make the list and did make the list. It couldn't have been a process like that. This was probably the most august body in Jewish history to ever come together and agree on something. So these 12 brachot represent something much more powerful than simply 12 wishes, 12 things. We pointed out last week that there seems to be a significant difference between the first six and the last six. There's a real structure here. The first six are asking for needs that individuals have. Needs that individuals have, even if we ask for them in the plural. Right? Atonement, repentance, health, prosperity. Yes, the Jewish people need prosperity, but not as a people. We don't really speak of that as a people. We speak of national health, but that's sort of a euphemism. That's not really about physical health. Every one of us needs each one of these things. And we daven not just for ourselves, but for everyone else as well. But the first six of the brachos deal with the physical needs, with the individual needs of Jews. Okay? The second half clearly starts a process of national redemption. The ingathering of the exiles, the establishing of a just society, the reward for the righteous, discusses things, the building of a state. I don't know how anyone else could read this. The fact that the judges is the second thing on this list is quite remarkable. It does not seem to speak of a messianic redemption that starts with the Beis HaMikdash falling down from Shemayim. It starts clearly with the ingathering of the exiles, followed by the establishment of a just state. That's clearly what it says. I don't know how else you could possibly read this. At the end of that process, you get to the Shekhinah in Yerushalayim, and you get to Mashiach coming and all this and that. Within these brachos, there's a further split. If I would give you the first, take a look at those first six brachos. You have the answer key in front of you, unfortunately. I thought I'd give that out. It was given out to you already. It stole my surprise. But within those first six brachot, you can also divide between the first three and the next three. The first three brachot, asking for understanding, asking for repentance, asking to be forgiven, are spiritual needs. Spiritual needs of the individual. The next three, asking to be removed from challenges and problems and asking for health and wealth, are physical needs of the individual. Okay? So what you really have in the Shemoneh Esrei, if you look at the source sheet that was given out, the structure of the daily Amidah, it turns out that the, if anyone else needs, anybody not get this? Yeah. That the 12 brachot, the middle brachot of the Shemoneh Esrei, again, this is just a very quick review of an idea. You can listen on YU Torah. There's a whole shiur on the middle brachos on this. But that really what it turns out is that what we call the 12 middle brachot of the Shemoneh Esrei is really groups of three. The first three brachos are spiritual needs of every individual. The next three are spiritual, are material needs, physical needs of every individual. Okay? The next three brachot, interestingly, are the material needs of the nation. The ingathering of the exiles, the setting up of a just society, okay? The fact that people get what they should get, the people that it's a, that's part of justice, is that the righteous should get, should be rewarded. Okay? And from there you move to the last three brachot, which are the spiritual needs of a people. That we should have a Yerushalayim, not just a Yerushalayim as a city, but a Yerushalayim with a Shechina in it, that we should have the Mashiach, that we should be able to daven. What you have effectively, if you look at this sheet of the structure of the daily Amidah, in the section of the requests, is you have spiritual blessings, material blessings, that's part two, physical blessings for the nation, and spiritual blessings for the nation. It turns out the rabbis knew what they were talking about. They constructed a very... Now, by the way, why would the rabbis think that three is a good number of brachos for any given section? Other than the fact that three is a thread, but where would the rabbis get this idea that brachos, if you want to follow a biblical model, brachos should come in threes? Yes, you have three avos, and they establish it. But even simpler than that, where would the rabbis get an idea that brachos, everything the rabbis did, Rabbi Shechter speaks about this very often, is the rabbis looked to the Torah to try to figure out what to do. Even when they made up their own stuff, they did it by modeling something in the Torah. Where do you have a bracha that's given in threes in the Torah?
But you also have the third day. So.
You guys are thinking much too hard. Everything you're saying is right. You're thinking much too hard. There's only one very clear... You're thinking so hard. There's one blessing in the Torah that's given every single day to the Jewish people, and it comes in threes. Birchas Kohanim. Birchat Kohanim is three brachas, three sentences. It's that simple. Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmarecha, Yair Hashem, Yisa Hashem panav elecha. The rabbis looked to the Torah and said, how many brachos come in what group? Threes. And therefore, what they did, what we call the Shemoneh Esrei, is actually six portions of three. It's not 18 brachot, it's six portions of three. It meant that the rabbis must have felt really strongly about adding that 13th request, because it sounds like it kind of messes up the whole thing, right? There were 12 brachos in the middle, it was so structured. they must have been. And remember, that was the last source we saw last time, that the rabbis felt, the Rambam quoted, that the rabbis felt this was absolutely the most essential thing, that they get another bracha in there. To the rabbi's defense, and I'll just close this section with this, to the rabbi's defense, there are a lot of things in Judaism that are 12 that sometimes break out to 13. So they were definitely going with 12 middle brachot, but there are lots of times where 12 becomes 13. How many tribes do we have? Right? 12. How many months do we have in the year? This year will be 13. So there are many, many cases where things that are 12 in the Torah can break out sometimes to be 13. I'm not even sure if Bar and Bat Mitzvah isn't somehow a reflection of that. I'm just teasing you today. There's so much here. There's so much here about these middle brachot. But why are we doing this exercise? Not simply to give you a little bit of structure. By the way, I mentioned that I have a goal to sort of know what section I'm in the Shemoneh Esrei. That's my goal. What bracha I'm in. To be honest, often it's to know at least what section I'm in the Shemoneh Esrei. Like, am I praying for physical things for myself and my people, and my, you know, even to know which half of the 12 brachos you're in. I don't know. Men seem to be a lot tougher with spacing out than women on this. So many times women look at me like, you don't pay attention when you're saying the words. But it'd be good to know at least which half you're in, which quarter you're in, and preferably which bracha you're in. We'll get there after we get to the individual meanings of the individual words. For all of these reasons, we pointed out, and we started this last week, but I wanted to show it to you on the screen. For all of these reasons, V'lam al Shinim is probably not the bracha for acts of anti-Semitism, for acts of terrorism, for things of that nature. V'lam al Shinim, even though it speaks of the destruction of our enemies, the ultimate destruction, interestingly, the pounding of them and the crushing of them, interestingly, when it comes to Edom, when it comes to Yishmael, The bracha that probably speaks most to today is the bracha of Goel Yisrael, which is the seventh bracha in the Shemoneh Esrei, Goel Yisrael. That is probably the bracha that we understand the least. What exactly am I asking for when I say God should redeem the Jewish people? So, save them, right? So look at the source sheet, the original source sheet. We'll hopefully finish this today. Maybe. The Gemara asks, Umara'u, the second source on the third page, the third section, the second source. Umara'u lomar ge'ula bishvi'it. The Gemara asks, why did the rabbis put ge'ula, redemption, in the seventh slot, the seventh bracha of the Shemoneh Esrei? What is it doing over there? Rava says, because the Jewish people will eventually be redeemed in the seventh year. The Jewish people will redeem in the seventh year. Seventh year of what? Seventh year of a Shemitah cycle. Okay? It's not working out right now for us exactly that way. The Gemara makes some contrived reason why Geula is in this spot. But Rashi, if you look at the next source, Va'afol gav dehai Geula, even though the Geula, the redemption, the being saved, being taken out of stress, of distress from our enemies, is not the Geula de Galusu. Yeah, very interesting words of Rashi here. It's not that bracha is not talking about the redemption from the exile. Interesting today, it's not even talking about a redemption from a problem happening in the exile at all. Elishi galenu minat sarot habaot aleinu tamid. Rashi says explicitly that in that bracha, which we may never have known exactly what it was for, that is a bracha that God should redeem us, should free us from the challenges we have every day, particularly things like anti-Semitism, things like terror, things of that nature. That's actually what this bracha was composed for, says Rashi. Right? Yigalenu min hatzarot habaot aleinu tamid. Says Rav Yonasan Eibshitz in the last source, what is the bracha of Re'ena Ve'onyenu, the bracha of Goel Yisrael? A person should should put to his heart that on every day there is a geula, and God listens to our tfilos. He says, every day, rak b'chol yom, the second line, omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu. We recognize this phrase. This is exactly where in the Shemoneh Esrei we should be davening. Every day throughout history, they are rising up, whether we see what they do, whether they admit it, whether they're out in the open, or whether they just hate us in their hearts, whether they plan and the Kaddish Baruch Hu allows it to come out a little bit or not. Every single day for thousands of years, they have wanted just to get rid of us. V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyadam. V'hi ha-ge'ula ha-nases b'chol yom v'rega. And this is the ge'ula that happens at every single day. The continuing existence of the Jewish people is a miracle. Is a miracle. The fact that we are here today is an absolute miracle. Personally, I find this to be the greatest proof of everything that we believe in. Science to me is rather fascinating, but there's still nothing more unlikely to me than the continuing existence of the Jewish people. I would take the creation of the world as easier than the sustaining the Jewish people, even though everybody hates us for some reason, and everybody throughout history has wanted to get rid of us, but they have not succeeded. Every major empire in world history, every major empire, not every small terrorist group, every major empire in the Jewish in the world history, except for the United States of America, has tried to exterminate us, has tried to end us, and we're still here. We're still here. And that, he says, is the miracle of the bracha of Goel Yisrael. U'b'chol yom eit sara li'yakov chas v'shalom, la'abed shem Yisrael. At every single moment of crisis, there is an existential crisis for the Jewish people. V'zecher Yaakov, and the memory of Yaakov, of the Jewish people. U'b'tfilaseinu Hashem merachem aleinu u'meifir atzosam. Because we daven, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has mercy on us, and he undoes their plans, and he saves us from their hands, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never allow the Jewish people to fail, as he promised us from the very beginning. V'lachein kavu matbea goel Yisrael loshen hava v'lo yigal. The bracha is not that God will redeem the Jewish people. Goel is whatever, current, whatever, some English teacher here. Grammar? Present tense, but there's a better word than that. Participle or something. Yeah. Goel Yisrael. God saves us every day, whether we see it or we don't see it. Whether the person who wants to shoot Jews puts it on social media or doesn't put it on social media. Whether the FBI steps in or the FBI doesn't step in. That's the situation of the Jewish people. And that's what gives us hope, that we know he saves us. We've stared down much, much more intimidating enemies than Hamas and then college students on the campuses. For many of us, it's the first time we're seeing this at this level. But this is nothing compared to the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Germans, the church. This is nothing. This is nothing. Kadosh Baruch Hu's gotten us through all of that. We're still here. The longer we're here, the more they hate us, the more they can't understand what we're still doing here. And the more that this bracha is the bracha, I think, to focus on. But there is one more thing that I wanted to add, which I think is very powerful as well. And that is on the last page. Entreaty through praise of Hashem. There is another way that we could bring about divine influence other than asking God for things. There's no doubt that the central part of the Shemoneh Esrei is the Bakashot. Most people assume that that doesn't make sense, that God wants us to praise him and to thank him. And like other people, like humans, if you praise him and thank him enough, you also get to ask for stuff. Now, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, it's the opposite. We have to praise, we have to thank, but mostly what he wants is for us to talk to him and to ask him and for him to be our parent. That's what he really wants. So the bakashot are the central part. But there is another way, and in this war, a very powerful way of speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is especially powerful on Shabbos, when we don't say Goel Yisrael, when we don't say V'lam Hashinim, when we don't say Shema Koleinu, when we maybe even should be restricted in how much we cry out. I'm not so sure we're restricted now. Rav Shechter feels that we're saying Avinu Malkeinu even on Shabbos now. Mm-hmm. But there's another way. I'll take you back one step. I want to show you a fascinating idea. There's a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, a famous Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah is talking about the 13 attributes of mercy that we say, we said so many times coming into this war, before the war. Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to know, the Jewish people committed the sin of the golden calf. Impossible to understand how that happened, how they did that at the foot of Sinai. He wants to know, what could we do in order to bring about divine mercy? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes in front of him. He comes in front of him. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, says Rabbi Yochanan, listen to this Gemara. Ilmale mikra kasov. If it wasn't a feirish in the pasuk that God said to recite 13 attributes of mercy, ef shala umro, you couldn't say it. This is too bizarre. What God is offering us is, it's almost heresy to say that He's offering us such a deal. Malamed shenita teif HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibur. It teaches that God wrapped Himself up like a shliach tzibur. Vehera lo lemoshe seder tefillah. Interesting. He actually got up like a chazan, and he showed him a shliach tzibur reciting the 13 attributes of mercy: Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, v'Chanun. Amar lo kol zman sheYisrael chotin. Whenever the Jewish people do this, yasu lefanai k'seder hazeh, va'ani mocha lahem. So whenever the Jewish people sin, they should do this, and then I'll forgive them. They should get up. Someone should get up in front of the congregation. They should put on a talis. They should wrap their head, and they should say, God, you are merciful, you are merciful, you are merciful. Okay. On the one hand, the whole concept of repentance is wild. I mean, you make a mistake, you don't have to pay for it, you get to... But what exactly is this Gemara suggesting? Why is it so mind-boggling that prayer should work? If the Pasuk didn't say it, we wouldn't be... It would be heresy. It's heresy to say that if you pray to God to be forgiven, that you should be forgiven? It's a little bit out of whack. Why is the Gemara so shocked that God showed Moshe that you could pray after you've done a sin, that you could say that's all of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? That's such a wild idea. But the fact is, it is a little strange to understand what are we doing when we say the 13 attributes of mercy, right? We did this a lot. Slichos night, Yom Kippur. What exactly are we doing when we get up and we say, God, you are merciful? What would be a much better thing to say if we were trying to achieve repentance?
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. And we do say we're sorry and say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. But it's interesting. The most powerful words that we have are not, I'm sorry, but are, God, you are merciful, you are this, you are that. It's very interesting. The fact is, we don't even ask him to function that way. We don't say, please be merciful to us. We just say what he is. What does that do? How does that get us repentance? Because we say that God is merciful. I think the simplest way to understand it is that we shouldn't imagine that we'll get away with anything. It's a way of acknowledging that even if God forgives us, it's because he's so nice and not because we're so good, right? So in effect, what we're saying is, please forgive us, but in exchange, we'll recognize that we made a mistake and this is only out of your mercy. That's probably the simplest way to understand. Others were so bothered by it that they pointed out that what Moshe says to the Jewish people, what Hashem says to Moshe is not to say this, but to do this, you see? Kolzman ya'asu lefanai k'seder hazeh. You should do this thing. And some of the famous commentators say, you're not supposed to say that God is merciful. You're supposed to be merciful like God. You're supposed to imitate him. How dare, I often say this right before Yom Kippur in speeches, how dare we ask God to forgive us when we're not willing to forgive others? We've done a lot worse things to God than anybody's done to us. In any given year, someone didn't include us, someone wasn't so kind to us, someone didn't think of us. Yeah, we did a lot more to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There are a lot more times we didn't think of him than someone who snubbed us didn't think of us. So if we can't forgive, how dare we come to him and ask to forgive? So maybe that's all this means. Maybe this just means that we need to follow his ways and then we could deserve. But there's another very, very powerful idea I want to close with this morning. It's a medrash that says as follows. The Holy One, blessed be he, took counsel with the Torah, whose name is Tushia. Tushia means stability or wisdom. Before the world is created, God seems to be looking for advice on what to do. With reference to the creation of the world, we have no idea what this means. It can't be taken literally in any way, but it's trying to teach us a lesson, right? The Torah replied and said to him, Sovereign of the worlds, if there be no host for the king, and there be no camp for the king, over whom does he rule? God asks the Torah, Do you think I should create the world? And the Torah says to God, You know what? It's good for you. It'll help you out. Why will it help you out? Why do I advise you to create the world? Because God, for some reason, you want to be a king. And even though you're God, you're limited by the laws of logic, according to this medrash. And it turns out you can't be a king if you've got no people. You can't be the king of the universe if there's no universe. If there be no people to praise the king, where is the honor of the king? The Holy One, blessed be he, heard this and it pleased him. The Torah spoke, The Holy One, blessed be he, took counsel with me concerning the creation of the world. What? What? The way that God reveals himself to this world is expressed in what the Kabbalah calls the Sphiros. You ever heard of, we've all sort of heard of these ideas, the Sphiros, Chesed, Gevura, Rachamim, etc., etc. The last Sphira, when we speak of the Sphiros are basically the way God interacts with the world. That's the simplest way to understand it. We can't understand who he is, what he is. But we can describe the ways that he relates to the world. The bottom of all of the Sphiros is called Malchus. It's represented by David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the last of the Yoshbizin. What this Medrash says is something astounding, that God's ability to appear in the world may depend on us. His ability to be a king on some level depends on us, and not only us, but as it says in the Medrash, us praising him as a king. This is what we talk about at Rosh Hashanah time, that we're mamlich HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We make God a king. What could we do to make God a king? God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. But somehow, God relates to this world. Listen closely to what I'm saying. God relates to this world in such a way that we can bring out certain characteristics and certain ways that he relates to the world. The Medrash describes that we are effectively making him a king by praising him as a king. If we accept him as a king, he is a king. Then the fact that he's a king is reflected in this world. That is probably really how the Yud Gimel Midos work, and listen to what I'm suggesting. When we praise God and we say and we relate to him as a merciful God, he relates to this world in a merciful way. One way to get God to be merciful is to beg him to be merciful, and the other way is to acknowledge, to give him praise, and to say that he is merciful. Just like when we acknowledge that he's the king, his kingship flows into this world. Similarly, when we acknowledge that he is Rachum, when we notice him, when we talk about him, when we praise him, it actually brings more of that into the world. It's so interesting that each of the brachos of the Shemoneh Esrei, the middle brachos, the requests of the Shemoneh Esrei, end with a statement, not a request. We don't say, God, we start by saying, God, please heal us, you're our only hope. God, you are the healer of Israel. I would think that we'd want to end that with a very passionate appeal to please heal the Jewish people. Please redeem the Jewish people. Instead, every one of those brachos ends with a statement. God, you are this. Why is it that in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, we said that it's nearly heretical to recite the Yud Gimel Midot? It's nearly, if the Torah didn't say it, then we would never have the guts to make this statement. What is the statement that is so wild that unless God showed it himself, we would never be able to say it? That we can force God to act a certain way by proclaiming that that's what he is. If all God was doing with the 13 principles was asking us to pray to him or to beg him, we wouldn't say, if God hadn't written it, it would be heresy to say. What this Gemara is saying is that God has built into nature, has built into the world, that when we praise him in certain ways, never mind the request section of the Shemoneh Esrei, even the praise section of the Shemoneh Esrei, when we say that he is the God of our forefathers, he is forced, he built into the world that he acts more like the God of our forefathers and not some God who's hidden in heaven. When we say that he's Machal Kel Chayim B'Chesed, that he takes care of everyone with Chesed, it actually causes a flow of Chesed to come into the world. We have the power with the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to open that up. When we start the Shemoneh Esrei with praise, we're not simply acknowledging God. We're actually opening up all of those spigots, opening up all of those dials, and we're allowing that flow to begin to come into the world. Every day when we say the Shemoneh Esrei, and I'm sorry it took so long to get to this end of this section because 3 weeks we didn't get to do this, but every day, every Shemoneh Esrei, I've been focusing on a few words of the beginning of the Shemoneh Esrei. Not merely that God should be Goel Yisrael, which is the bracha for anti-Semitism and all those who try to destroy us. Not merely V'lam Malshinim, that this should be the ultimate redemption, that it should be the ultimate final downfall of all of our enemies. But a few words in the second bracha of Shemoneh Esrei. We say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we don't ask, we say that God is Somech Noflim, that he comforts those who've fallen down to sit Shiva. He comforts a nation who is mamish on the ground. He is Rofei Cholim, and he is Matir Asurim. When we state with absolute belief that this is what God is, without asking a word of request, we're not asking him to be Matir the Asurim, but we use something even more powerful, something so powerful that it almost looks like heresy, says the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. The ability to make HaKadosh Baruch Hu relate to the world in a certain way. Please try this in your Shemoneh Esrei. Stay focused on those three phrases right now. Somech Noflim, you are, we absolutely know you are the one who upholds those who've fallen down. Verofei Cholim, and you heal the sick. Umatir Asurim. And then, Umekayem Emunaso, Lishene Ofer. We are all at this point Yeshene Afar. We are all lying on the ground. We are all beaten down to a place that we never imagined to be. He should be Mekayem Emunaso. He should fulfill his promises, and we believe he'll fulfill the promises. And the more we believe it and the more we say it, the more that we can access those very needed divine blessings at this time. Mitzvah Shem, the war will be over next week, but either way, either way, we'll continue with at least three more ideas in the three sessions that we have left. If there are any particular areas of davening that I haven't, because of the war, I threw out the original group of things I was going to speak about. So if there are any particular areas of davening that you would like me to speak about. I'm open to suggestions you can send along the chats. I'm happy to take suggestions on things for the next couple of weeks, okay? Have a very good week. Shir Basur Stokes.